Let's go ahead and get into our study. I guess last Sunday we started here from John chapter number 1 and kind of taken off from that. We've had our main theme has been the shadow of the cross. Started that last week, and so let's continue on with that a little bit. Some of you guys have already been preaching my message this morning, so that's okay. Bill sharing some verses there that would fit in very nice, so we may even go back and look at those a little bit too, because talking about the city of God, the kingdom of God, and Jonathan, the verses he read there, talking about who shall separate us from the love of God. And so here in John 1 last week we read this, and it was there in John 1 and 10, says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not." And so we titled that last week, A Private Session. We talked about how that Jesus came unto his own, which would be the Jews or Israel, and they did not receive their Messiah. He came to them. It says they knew him not. They did not perceive him. They did not understand him. And they crucified their Messiah. And, of course, there's a lot of aspects of that we could look into, but maybe as time goes on we will. But we looked in several places, maybe in just, if you want to go back to Matthew again, I'm not trying to re-preach my message, it's just we're going to kind of try to build on it a little bit this morning from where we stopped last week. But it's in Matthew 21, and Jesus saith unto them, Matthew 21, verse 42 there, Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." And we compared that over into Isaiah, talking about bringing forth fruit and how that God was going to take the kingdom from the nation Israel and give it unto another nation or nations or peoples that would bring forth the fruit thereof. And so that tells me this morning one thing is that God is still looking for fruit in his people. I mean, that God still wants his nations, his people, to bring forth fruit. And as we've already said here this morning, that he has given us the mind of Christ. Amen. That God has put his spirit in us, that we don't have to toil and fret and worry, but God has put his spirit in us. And so we have that this morning. It says that in one place, one of the prophets said that he would no longer write it on tables of stone. The tables of stone that Moses received as he come out of the mount there, Mount Sinai, and the Bible tells us how that they were written with the finger of God. And says he's not going to write it on these tables of stone, but he's going to write it on our heart. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? That God said he would write it in our heart. And because of that, we can bring forth fruit this morning. Amen. That we can bring forth. And that's our desire as a church, as a body of believers. It's our desire, and that's my prayer, and I'm sure it's yours as well. God just calls us to bring forth fruit. Lord, let us bring forth fruit, whether it be through people coming to know the Lord, people just sinners coming to God and repenting, and you know, that's bringing forth fruit, or rather be, you know, fruit of our lives, you know, how that we live our life every day, and the fruits of the Spirit just begin to come out from us, because the Spirit of God dwells in us, and we minister to people, and people can partake of our fruit. And so that's our desire, that's our prayer. Lord, just help us to bring forth fruit. But here in verse 42, I guess our main purpose for going here is found in that verse where it says, "The stone that the builders rejected." Now, we did mention this last week, but we really, believe it or not, we went to so many verses, I don't think we went to this one. But it's over in Acts chapter number 4, and with that in mind, as Peter was preaching, and I believe this was after the lame man was healed there at the gate, when, you know, Peter walked by and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the Bible says that the man, we used to sing a song, "Walking and leaping and praising God." Y'all ever sang that song when you were a kid? He went walking and leaping and praising the Lord. And so that gave Peter an opportunity to preach. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, and by the name that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And then verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught," or rejected, "of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." He says, this is the stone that the builders rejected. This is the one that the prophets prophesied of. And then I kind of pictured in my mind this way, that he point his finger at those of Israel that stood there and said, "You builders rejected the stone. It came into his own, and his own received him not. You rejected it, but this same stone that was set at naught, or that was rejected, has been made the chief cornerstone." And I believe Bill read that verse this morning about that, how that is built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And I mentioned it Wednesday night how that I drew a little picture on my own. It's not real good, but I drew a picture of the foundation of a building, and on that foundation I put the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And then upon that foundation, I drew a picture as best I could, and it was three-dimensional as well. It was a church building with, you know, as we would picture a church. And that's the foundation of the church, is the words of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Aren't you thankful for the secure, firm foundation? Amen. That we have, that this was just not some whim. It was just not some little pup tent that was thrown up somewhere that's easily removed. But a foundation was laid, a secure foundation. And I kind of think of it this way, you know, as far removed as we are from the testimonies of the apostles, of the testimony of Peter, of those that were eyewitnesses of him after his resurrection, and that they could go throughout the land and preach with conviction, that as far as we are removed from that, and those that saw him and said, "Listen, I can testify of this because I saw him alive." Peter says, "I can stand up here and preach with boldness because I saw him crucified. I saw him, then put him on that cross, and I watched him die, and they placed him in a tomb. But you know what? I saw him again alive after this." Matter of fact, in one place it says he was shown alive by many infallible proofs. And so it's almost like with us, you know, if we would for us to believe a story that we would read, the more evidence that we have of this, and the more eyewitnesses that are, you know, when somebody says, "Well, you know, I saw this happen," or "I saw this take place," and, you know, now people post all kind of stuff on the internet, and I'm wondering if they even check it. You know, little stories. Well, this story, you know, a lot of times I'm a little skeptical. I don't buy into them so quickly. That's just where I'm at. You know, I guess you hear so much. But when you start seeing eyewitnesses, when people say, "Well, I was there. I saw it." And so those apostles were eyewitnesses of it. But as we, you know, as we are removed from this, so many thousands of years from where we stand right now, that just tells me how firm this foundation is, that people are still believing, because this has been laid out. This has been planned and put firmly in the ground, and kingdoms rise and they fall, but the kingdom of God standeth sure. Amen. Daniel talked about a kingdom that was coming out of that last Roman kingdom that was going to stand for an everlasting kingdom. Amen. Not just come, go, you know, rise up and then fade away. Kingdoms rise and fall, you know. Leaders come and go. The kingdom of God stands sure. Amen. Isn't it great to know that we have that firm of a foundation? But as we, I guess, as we talk about the shadow of the cross and we talk about how that Jesus lived His life, and we looked at some verses last week dealing with that and how that He was preparing His disciples. Listen, the Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must be rejected. The Son of Man is going to be put to death, but on the third day. Amen. I tell you, and I know we've got Easter coming up and we're trying to build up to that, but it's just kind of hard to hold back on that good news. He didn't stay in the grave. Amen. That He rose again on the third day. Amen. He said, "No man take my life, but I lay it down. I wasn't taken by surprise. I'm not a victim. I lay it down." He said, "But I have the power to lay it down." You guys go ahead and preach that. Amen. "I have the power to take it up again." Praise the Lord. I can lay it down, but I can all. He's God. He can do that. He can lay it down, but He can take it up. Let's go to Romans. That's our main verses here this morning, over in Romans chapter number 9. And so we're talking about that stone that the builders rejected. Now, our title this morning is going to be Abraham's seed. Now, how I'm going to get there from where we are now, God be with me and help me, because I kind of ended up on a little path here. But Abraham's seed is our title this morning. And if you remember, when we went back last week, we were reading there about John the Baptist and how that he was preaching in the wilderness there. And all, matter of fact, the Bible says the whole city went out to hear him preach there. And you don't have to go here. I'm going to go here just to make sure I quote this exactly right. But it's over in Matthew 3, and we did look at these verses last week a little bit. But look at, I'm going to read it here in Matthew 3, verse 7. It says, "But when he saw," speaking of John the Baptist, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet or fit for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And from there we went into the axe being laid at the root of the tree and all that. We talked about that last week, so we won't do that again. But I see it in my mind's eye how that as those Pharisees came out, and John there baptizing in the wilderness, and they come out maybe with their haughtiness and pride just to check things out. As Jesus asked him at one point, "What did you go out to see? You know, why'd you go out in the wilderness? Why'd you leave, you know, your priestly temples and, you know, your royal apparel and walk, drudge yourself out there in that wilderness where the rocks and the dirt and all was? What went you out to see there?" And as they come out there and maybe in haughtiness and pride, and as John saw him coming as he was baptizing there in the river, and he pointed at him and says, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Oh, you generation of vipers." Wow. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And don't think just because we have Abraham as our father, God is able of," and I kind of think of it this way, maybe looking around at those stones there laying around. Says, if God wants children, He can raise them up out of these stones. And maybe we could do something with that as well, just speaking of those that were hard-hearted. But God can raise up children from these stones. They said, "We have Abraham as our father. We have no need of anything else. That's enough for us. We have Abraham." Now, this is how we're going to get over into Romans. And I'm just going to start there with verse number 1 in Romans chapter number 9. This is really kind of jumping in the middle of something, so we may have to try to set a little bit of groundwork, but I'll try not to hold you too long. I was telling Bill, I went back and listened to the sermon last week, and I got tired of it. So I know you guys probably, I'm going to try to be sensitive of your time. I end up cutting it short. You guys couldn't do that. Y'all were just stuck here. So maybe about 10, 15 minutes too long. I was like, that's enough of that. So I turned it off. But anyway, this morning we'll go to Romans chapter number 9. And we're reading there, starting with verse 1. It says, "And I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul starts off this chapter here. He says, I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. This is my heart's desire. This is in sincerity. This is Scripture. This is God-breathed. So we know it to be the truth. Paul was not being, you know, super humble just for the sake of doing it. He was speaking the truth. And matter of fact, he goes so far as really kind of to say, as God is my witness. And he's not throwing this out flippantly. He's not just saying it, you know. This week? I was somewhere, and some little girl was arguing with her mom, and these words come from her mouth. Well, I swear to God, this is the truth. Just kind of threw it out there so flippantly, and it just kind of stung me, kind of like it just did you probably. It just stung a little bit when I heard that. But just how that, and Paul is using kind of this type of idea in a sense that, as God is my witness, this is the truth. And that held weight to him. Some people may throw it out very flippantly as just to say, well, you know, add weight to what they're saying. But Paul says, as God's my witness, as Christ, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness in my heart and continual sorrow for who? For my brethren, he says. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, who is the audience? Who is he speaking of here? And it tells us in verse 4, who are Israelites? Paul says, I have a heavy burden. I could wish myself accursed. When I read that this morning, my mind immediately went, because that's a hard statement. That's tough. I mean, we've heard that before, and we've all read it before in our own. And we've kind of like, wow, did Paul really say that? What he meant by that? You know, I could wish myself to be accursed or to be banned, to be excommunicated, separated. Now, he's already told us there, as Jonathan read a few minutes ago, that he understood nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Who shall, in one chapter back, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, skipping down there, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, any creature, any created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he already understood there was nothing that could separate him from the love of Christ. And so from there he goes into talking about this heaviness that he has in his heart toward his brethren according to the flesh, which was Israel. And when I read that about being separated, my mind immediately went to the story there in the Exodus when Moses came down off of that mountain with those tablets that were written with the finger of God. And as he neared the camp, he and Joshua says, I hear the sound of war in the camp. And Moses says, that's not what you're hearing, Joshua. You're not hearing the sound of war, but that's rejoicing. They're down there having a party. They're carrying on. And it says, and as they got there, they saw the children of Israel there as they were dancing around this golden calf there that they had molded their jewelry down and created and fashioned with their own hands, and they said, this is our God. And Moses, with his anger, took the tablets of stone and threw them to the ground, and they were destroyed there. And he called Aaron, his brother, and said, what are you doing? Aaron said, well, you tarried for so long. And the people says, we don't know what's become of this Moses, but we want you to take and give us a God. He says, and so I took their jewelry and I took it and I threw it into this fire and this calf jumped out. That's probably what Moses did. Come on. That's what it says. This is out jumped this calf. Now, maybe take some time on your own, just kind of refresh yourself in that story this week if you'd like. But just for our purpose this morning, when we go back and we continue to read what took place there, and how that God was ready to just destroy them. He was just ready to wipe them out. And says, I'm going to raise up children from you, Moses. And Moses said, listen, God, you need to repent for what you're doing, what you're planning to do, because, what are they going to say? That you brought us out of Egypt just for mischief? You brought us out here in the wilderness to this mountain to just destroy us? And the hand of God was stayed, because Moses said, listen, if you're going to blot their name out, blot my name out too. And so when I read this here this morning in dealing with the Apostle Paul, and he makes this statement, I could wish that myself were anathema, or was separated, or was a cast out, banned from the presence of God for my brethren's sake. It's almost like he's standing in the place of Moses here in this century, in his time, as Moses stood before God there on the Mount Sinai and said, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out. You promised that you would raise up children from Abraham. You promised that his seed would be as the sea, sand by the sea. If you can count the sand, that was going to be the seed of Abraham. So, Lord, do what you promised. And of course, knowing God as we know God, He does what He promises. And then we understand that when we get over into the New Testament and it starts telling us that the promises of God in Jesus are yea, and in Him, amen. So the promises of God are through Jesus. There's no other way. We want to receive the promises of God, you've got to go through Jesus. You've got to go through His only begotten Son. There's no other way to inherit the promises of God. So now when we get over here into Romans 9, and Paul says, I could wish myself that I was accursed for my brother and my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Paul identifies who is placing this heaviness in his heart. It's Israel. It's those that were the Israelites. The word means the prince of God. They were the children of God. God had called them out there in Deuteronomy and said, I'm placing my name upon you. But there was a heaviness in Paul's heart because of these people, because to them pertaineth the adoption or the placing of sons, the glory, the honor, the dignity, the covenants, or the word also could be interpreted testaments there, or a contract. And, we obviously know what comes to our mind there when we read about these covenants. The giving of the law, the service of God. To get a good idea of what that means, the service of God, I found it over here in Hebrews. The same word is used, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's pretty easy to find. It's over in Hebrews chapter 9. I say it's easy to find. I can't find Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Verse number 1, talking about these Israelites, these people according to the flesh. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherewith was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second fell, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which has the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of covenant, the cherubims over glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So when we talk about the service of God, we're talking about these things. We're talking about the working in the temple, the tabernacles. We're talking about the sacrifices, all these offerings that were given there in the Old Testament times. Maddie said she was reading Leviticus this morning. She goes, this is a hard book to read. I said, just tough it out. I know it's hard, but just get on through it, because you got to understand. And I asked her the question. I said, so what comes to mind when you read there in Leviticus? She said, blood. Lots of blood. And lots of death. I was like, well, it's doing its work then. Because that's really what you ought to come away with when you read Leviticus and on through there. I said, just go ahead and tough it out. I said, it gets better. I know Leviticus is tough, but it does get better. Just keep reading it. And that's usually where most people drop off in, and we all start to read the Bible. We get through Genesis pretty good. It's not bad. We go through Exodus. Exodus is easy. It's interesting. You start reading about, you know, coming out of Egypt, and that's all good stuff. And then Leviticus. Hit the brakes. Let's skip this and get over to the New Testament. And so that's usually where we leave off. But why? Because it's difficult. It's hard for us to read about that law, that all these ordinances, all these services of God. But this what was given to Israel. This was given to them. And so when Paul says all these things were given to them, not as though the Word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. I'm back in Romans 9. Not as though the Word of God would take of none effect. None effect there, you may have a different interpretation. Anybody got any other thing other than none effect? King James says none effect. Maybe another. What do you got, Leanne? What does it say? Verse 6.
Well then, has God failed to fulfill His promise to the Jews? No, for not everyone born into a Jewish family is truly a Jew.
So, did God's plan fail? The word none effect there means, did it drop away? Or did it fail? Was it driven off course by what has taken place here? How that He came unto His own, that we read over in John 1, and His own received Him not. Did that drive the course, the plan of God, in another direction? What's the answer? Of course not. We're talking about God that knows the end from the beginning. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the everlasting Father, the plan of God was not driven off course. He did not change direction. He did not create a new set of promises for this group of people and another set for this group of people. He said the promises of God are through Jesus. Yea and amen. In Him. It's not that Israel's rejection. I wrote this down. I'll read it just like I wrote it. It was good this morning. I don't know if it'd be good now, but Israel's rejection of Messiah did not knock the plan of God off course. It didn't knock it off course. Probably could have come up with better than knocked off course, but anyway, that's the best I could do at 6 o'clock this morning. But God's plan was not changed. He says, now the last half of that verse is vital importance for us to understand. They are not all Israel, which are Israel. Wow. Paul, it doesn't make sense, Paul. We're talking about the seed of Abraham here. We're talking about God, His seed being as the sands of the shore in numbers. And He says, not all Israel is Israel. So you just took some of His seed and you cut it to a remnant. And so now, you know, where you could number all Israel and say, well, that's part of Abraham's seed. Well, now you've taken that and said, not all Israel is Israel. What are we supposed to do with that? Remember what John said? He said, God's able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. Don't think just because you have Abraham as your father. And so Paul's kind of taking off on this same thought. And he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac. He said that the seed, the promises, are through Isaac. Now, what's the opposite of Isaac? You guys, go ahead and preach it. Ishmael. Abraham had two sons. We've got to go there this morning. We've got to go to Galatians. If we're going to preach this right, we've got to go to Galatians, because I can read it a whole lot better than I can probably quote it. So let's go there. In Isaac, Abraham, Paul says, listen, not all Israel is Israel, but it's through Isaac. It's not through Ishmael. And we find we know the story of Abraham, right? We know the story of Abraham and Isaac, that God came to him and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to put a bookmark there in Galatians. You don't have to come here, but I just want to read these verses. I'm actually all the way back into Genesis, and I'll just kind of run through this real quickly. And Genesis 12 is where I'm starting. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of that country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, when Abraham received this promise of God, I think he was somewhere around 75 years old, and his wife Sarah was about 65 years old. And so God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then again over in 13 and 16, he says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. 10 years had passed here, no son, no promise. They had received the promise, but they had not seen anything. And matter of fact, they're getting older. Abraham was already old, and now time's going on by, time's passing by. You know, God said he's going to make of us a great nation. Maybe he's telling his wife Sarah, God says he's going to make of us a great nation. Well, I'm barren. I've never had a child. You're as good as dead, Abraham. And how are we going to have children to where we can have this great nation that you're referring to or that God spoke to you of? And so over in chapter 16, it says, and Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And so Abram listened to Sarah. He goes into Hagar, his servant, his wife's handmaid, and they have a child, and they name this child Ishmael. And of course, as you can imagine, as time went on, Ishmael began to grow, and Sarah began to look, and she didn't like the way things had went. She didn't, maybe on second thought, this wasn't such a great idea anyway. And so down in verse, skipping over into verse 18 of 17, it says, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Abraham said, let Ishmael live before you. God says, now listen, I'm going to bless Ishmael. Read on the next couple of verses there. I'm going to bless him. He's going to be blessed. And he's going to multiply. He's going to be fruitful. But my covenant's going to be through Isaac. It's not through Ishmael. That's your work. That's flesh. It's going to be through promise. I promised this. And so I'm going to bring this out miraculously. Ishmael was born through fleshly means, if I may say that. Isaac's going to be a miracle. There's going to have to be some resurrection that takes place. You that are you're dead. You don't. You're as good as dead. I'm going to have to perform a miracle so that you can bring forth seed, and that you can have children. And that's going to be where my covenant's coming from. It's going to be through Isaac. He says, "But my covenant, verse 21, will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year." It's going to be through Sarah. It's going to be through the free woman. It's not through the slave woman, but it's through the free. That's going to be the one that's going to bring forth the children. And over in 21 and 6 of Genesis, 12 months later, she brought forth a son, and they named him Isaac. And over in 21 and 6, it says, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And so God brought forth a miracle through Abraham and Sarah. And so now when we get all the way back over into Genesis or Galatians chapter number 4, we can better understand what Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, not all Israel is Israel. Not all those that call Abraham their father are the children of God. It's who their mother is. That's the question. You say you have Abraham as your father. Who's your mother? Is your mother Hagar? Is your mother Sarah? And so here, when we get over here into Galatians 4, and Paul writing again, he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondman maid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, or by fleshly means, fleshly planning, scheming. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So Paul, writing during his day there in that first century, he says, listen, the first covenant is to Hagar. The first covenant gendereth unto bondage. And all the children that are born through the slave woman are born under bondage. Right? I mean, if you're a slave and you have children while you're a slave, your children become slaves. And so Paul here writing in Galatians, he says, this gendereth unto Mount Sinai. This is pointing to Mount Sinai. This was the first covenant. These are two covenants. First in bondage, first covenant. Leviticus, Maddie, all those laws brought them under bondage, death, sacrifice, blood, always a remembrance of sin. Their sin was always there. They never could get away from it. But yet, there was another son, Isaac, freedom, liberty. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad that through Jesus Christ, through the promised Son, we have remission of sins, that we're washed whiter than snow. Amen. Aren't you glad for that, to know that this morning? It says, but Jerusalem, now this is, Paul says, this is Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage. He talks about this Jerusalem being in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem which is above. I wrote down three verses here, and I'm just going to read them. I don't have to. I'm just going to go through and read them real quickly here. And the first one is in, I wrote down John, but I thought it was. I'm going to look at John. Yeah, it is right. John 8. John 8 and 23. Here's Jesus says this. He says to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. Paul's talking about Jerusalem. He said the Jerusalem that now is. And then these are two covenants. Remember, we're talking about two covenants. We're talking about the first, that gendereth unto bondage. The second one, liberty, freedom. He said, but the Jerusalem that's from above, heavenly, Jesus says, you are from beneath, but I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And then again over in Philippians, Philippians chapter number 3, I'm reading from there. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Above, same word used there. I found these verses just by doing a cross-reference of that very same word used. We talk about high. He said, the Jerusalem that's from above, or that's high, Jesus says, I am not, you're earthly, I'm from above. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of high calling, that calling that's from above. And then we won't read the one that Bill read this morning, but talking about the Jerusalem that's from above. But let's go over into the Revelation in chapter number 3 there. Revelation 3 and 12, familiar verse to us. It says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write unto him my new name." So when we talk about the city from the above, this Jerusalem which is from above, here John sees it in a vision, and he sees this Jerusalem from above coming down from God out of heaven, coming down, I like the way he said that, and will write unto him my new name. So now we've got a new Jerusalem, we've got a new name. And now we're going over into Revelation 21, talking a little bit more about that heavenly Jerusalem, that Jerusalem from above. And John says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. It says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So now we're going back to Galatians. And when Paul says this, he's talking about, but Jerusalem which is above, the same Jerusalem that we just read over there, that Bill read there in Hebrews, the same Jerusalem that we read that John saw in Revelation, this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Paul says these are two covenants. The first, generous unto bondage. The second is freedom. He said this new Jerusalem is this new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath more children than she which hath an husband." Sarah has more children than Hagar. The one whose womb was shut up is going to bring forth more children than the one that had, through Hagar, had a child. Natural means, through the flesh. "Rejoice, thou that were barren." How many times in Scripture can you read about a woman, especially in the history of Israel, where a woman that was barren, and God moved and worked a miracle, and that barren woman brought forth a child. It happened on more than one occasion. I can think of two, maybe three times where this took place. This wasn't just circumstantial. This didn't just happen. This wasn't by chance. It was God's way of showing, listen, When I create this kingdom, it's going to come through a miracle. It's not going to be through natural means. And so that's why when he says, "Rejoice, thou that were barren, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren," Paul's back in his present day, "as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that which was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Now, you don't need me to do this, but you could easily go throughout the book of Acts and see where this was taking place. Just go and just read about the life of the Apostle Paul, and you can see where Ishmael went about persecuting Isaac. Ishmael, first covenant, persecuting Isaac, the new covenant, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And he went about persecuting them. Who rose up all the persecution against Apostle Paul? Jews. That was Ishmael persecuting Isaac. Now, I'm not saying that. Paul's saying it. So when you get mad, you get mad at him, not me. So it was basically they went from city to city and raised up persecution against the Apostle Paul. Who would throw him out of the city and stone him? It wasn't Romans. Who left him for dead there in the dirt? And with all that said, Paul could still say, "I have a continuing heaviness in my heart for Israel. I had a heaviness." And they were the ones causing the persecution. But if you go back to the story of Ishmael and Isaac, what happened? Well, Sarah said, get out. Sarah says, listen, that boy Ishmael is persecuting my son, Isaac. We're not going to have that. He's got to go. And what did Abraham do? You're gone. Send him on the way. Now, Paul even uses that. He says, but that back in verse 29 of Galatians 4, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. The son of the bondwoman is not going to inherit with us. Cast him out. It's only through Jesus. Amen. That's why I say this morning, Israel wants to be saved, there's only one way. And it's through Jesus. You've got to come through the door. You can't come up any other way. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you try to come up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. I am the door, he said. You want rest? You got to come through the promise. Amen. You can't come through the flesh. You can't come through the works of the flesh. You can't come through, you know, our own human efforts to attain unto righteousness. That's why, you know, with so many religions and different people that, you know, talk about so many other ways to God. There's so many, you know, we're all kind of hopelessly religious. There's so many ways that we can get to God. Listen, there is only one way, because you have got to deal with the sin issue. Amen. You can't come into the presence of God as a sinner. Amen. God said, He said it Himself, I'm a holy God. I cannot have fellowship with darkness. And that's why this morning when we think about our own life, if we're not perfect in Christ Jesus, God's not in our midst this morning. Because why? Because He can't have fellowship with darkness. But through Jesus, we are made perfect in Him. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus, we are made righteous. Matter of fact, we are clothed with His righteousness. Amen. He took upon us. He took upon Himself our sin. Amen. What a great privilege to know that He that knew no sin took upon Himself our sins, took our transgressions that we might be made the righteousness of God. And now, because of this new covenant, this new Jerusalem, this city that John saw coming down, we now, as we read over there in Revelation, where God Himself is the light of this city. Amen. That God Himself would wipe away every tear from our eyes. You ever had the presence of God just come and just comfort you in a time of need, in a time of hurting, heartache? Why? Because you are in the new covenant. Because you've come into the, you're not in a bondage that gendereth unto bondage. You're not a slave. You're the son of the free. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, because they're not going to be inheritance. Amen. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And that goes back to what we read over there last week too, in dealing with that parable about the vineyard. You remember how that wrapped up there when he said, I sent my sons to him, one they stoned, so on and so forth. And then they asked the question at the end, said, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what's he going to do to those that did all those things to his servants? What was their response? What was the Pharisees' response? Says he's going to bring judgment upon them. In closing, let's just read that one last time. Where was it at? Matthew? Is that where we had that? Matthew 21. Let's just read that in closing this morning. Maybe Matthew 21:41. They say unto him, Well, it says, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto thee, the kingdom of God shall be taken from, can I say Ishmael? Is that all right? Shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Taking the kingdom from Ishmael and I'm giving it to Isaac. And he says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Amen. And God did just that. God judged this nation. In 70 AD, he sent forth the armies of Rome, destroyed that city, just like he said he was going to do. Amen. That's because the promises were through the children of the promise, through Isaac. Amen. That's why Paul says, not all Israel is Israel. Now listen, there's a remnant. He said, I'm going to leave you a remnant. I'm not casting you all. There's a remnant. But not all that call themselves children of Abraham are Israel. The true Israel of God, lift your hand to heaven and say, I'm glad to be a child of God. Amen. I'm glad to be in this new Jerusalem. I'm glad to dwell in this new covenant wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. It's us. We're the Israel of God. Amen. You want to talk about the promises of God being fulfilled to Israel? I'm all for that. Amen. As long as you identify who Israel is. And it's those that are of faith are children of Israel. Amen. Those that through faith in what? Our own works? No. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. The fact that He took on our sins. He laid down His life. But even beyond that, He took it up again. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, God. So thankful. Lord, what a wonderful privilege it is this morning to know, God, that we dwell in Your presence. Father, that we can have that fellowship with You. Lord, that we can come together without wrath, without doubt, and we can lift our hands to heaven, and we can say, Father, Abba, Father, we are Your children, God. We are sons of God. Lord, we receive the full inheritance because of the work of Christ, because of the work of Your only begotten Son. Thank You, Lord, that way has been made, that we have fellowship. Oh, what a privilege it is this morning, Lord, to worship You, Lord, in spirit and in the truth. Thank You for the foundation, Lord, that this city is built on. Lord, the foundation of this new Jerusalem that cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. Like a tree planted by the waters, as we sang this morning, we shall not be moved. Firm foundation. Thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to come pray, please come pray. If you need prayer, come up for prayer. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord a few minutes together. Thank You.
Oh, yes. Oh,
yes.
I'm a child of King. His royal blood, it now flows through my veins,
and I, who was wretched and poor, now can see. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child.